So you know what that means? The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. So that means I have a lot to do yet, a great deal to do yet, because God has truly blessed me beyond what I could really even ask him for. I am so grateful today, and I'm sure you are too. And that is one of the keys to more blessing. You know that? Is being grateful. You may not have any money. You may not have any job. You may be going through all kinds of things, but you can still be thankful. Shall I tell you why? There is somebody worse off than you. We could be in a country right now. On Tuesday night, we had that Chinese missionary come, and he was telling how when they go to church in China, they have to lock the doors. They have to be quiet, because if they get discovered, they can get sent to prison, and not just any prison, hard labor. He was telling of how he was beaten in prison. And so we can bless the Lord. We can give him thanks, because we have the freedom here today to come and say, Jesus, I love you, I thank you. You know, even though we can't see him with our natural eyes, we can see him by faith. Amen. And I'm just thanking God today for his mercy and his grace. And we're going to continue this Sunday morning with our lesson from last week. And it will be part three of the rapture. Really, we have not covered this in the detail that it should be, but we kind of ran out of time because this month had Easter and we had some other services. But I'm going to do the best I can, so I'm going to try and get through double the amount of slides that I normally have. So, but the lesson will be available on podcast afterwards. And if you signed up on there for the email, we will email you all of the notes. Amen. And I chose this week as the main scripture, one that you might not associate necessarily with the rapture. But this is a great oneness scripture. It's Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. And it says, looking. Who's looking? I'm looking for that blessed hope. You know, if I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't have faith, if I didn't believe in God, I could look at this world and think, what's the point? Yesterday, you saw that there was a terrible earthquake in the country of Nepal. And I don't know if you've looked at some of the videos of the ground just shaking so fast. It's unbelievable that something that we take as being solid could move that fast. But it moves so fast that all these buildings and many, I think the count is over nearly 2,000 people, have died. But you know, the Bible says that that's just the beginning of how bad the earth is going to get. We think of all the world wars and how 6 million Jews were gassed and the millions that died in World War I, I think it was 33 million. And they called World War I the war to end all wars. Little did they know. Just about 20 years later, here comes another world war that ended with the first use of a nuclear weapon. And they said more than 50 million people died in that war. And from that time till now, I don't think there's been a month, a week, where somewhere in the world there hasn't been some war or something, people killing people, going on. But the Bible says that everything that has happened on earth so far, this is just the beginning. There is coming upon the earth, according to the Bible, a time so terrible that nothing that has gone before can match it. But we have the privilege of escaping that. Let me say it again, because I heard no amens. We have the privilege of escaping that. That's not a time I want to be around here. And the Bible has promised to those who are filled with the Spirit and baptized in his name that Jesus is going to return a second time. Now, people don't understand, and the Jews did not understand why the Bible says he was coming twice. But you people at Rehoboth who have been here in Sunday school know why he had to come two times. Can anyone tell me how many kingdoms are there? There are three kingdoms. Three kingdoms: the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth, and the kingdom of the grave. The kingdom of heaven was never lost. God always reigned in the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of the earth and the kingdom of the grave was lost because man gave up dominion, and through sin came death. That's the reason why Jesus had to come two times. The first time he came, they didn't understand why he came. They thought he came to set up the kingdom, the earthly kingdom. But what he came to do was to go to the kingdom of the grave. That's why the Bible says he who knew no sin did what? Became sin, because that's the qualification to go down there. You have to have sin. And of course, we just do it normally. We don't have to think about doing wrong. Just look at a little baby. As soon as they're about starting to crawl, they start to go to touch something and you say no. And they look at you. And then they start moving again to see what's going to happen. And you say no, and they stop again. You know, they're starting to get a consciousness of wrong and right. And so for us, it's almost hereditary. The Bible says by one man, sin entered the world. Sin is really a genetic defect with our ability to live a holy life. So Jesus had to come the first time to take back the kingdom of the grave. He came for the whole purpose of dying and to go to the kingdom of the grave and to take all of those who had been held prisoner by Satan. That's why when he arose, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he says, I have now the keys of death and hell. So for the Christian who is filled with the Spirit and you were to die, or in my words, change, where are you going? Heaven. Paul in his epistle said, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with Christ. So that means for the Christian, it's not really a death, it's a change. It's a change. I no longer, and I've told you this before, I no longer fear dying. I do fear the method of death. I wouldn't really want to be a martyr, you know. I wouldn't want to be a martyr. I'm not going to go throw myself off a bridge, but I have come to the belief so much that if I die, I know where I'm going. And so I no longer fear death. I'm not in a hurry to go just because of everyone else, I hope, that would miss me. At least I know a few people might miss me. Amen. But if it was just me, myself, Paul said he would rather that he went now. But for your sake, he said, I'm going to stay because it is needful for me to be here. But near the end of his life, he wasn't facing death the way some people face death. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, and now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he didn't stop there, but he went on to say, for all those. That includes you. Amen. Jesus came to destroy the one who had the power of death. I know I've almost gone off topic, but I had to do that to say what Titus in the scripture here, Paul is saying, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. Who is the great God? Because he puts it, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is only one God, and his name one. So we're going to look today. Last week we went into the qualifications of what you needed to be in the rapture, to be in the catching away. And this week we're going to look in, what is the real reason for the rapture? Why did God have to take people away from the earth? And so we're going to look at that. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, this is Paul speaking in his epistle to the Thessalonian church. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Do you know when the thief is coming? No, but they usually come at a time and a place where they think people don't know that they're coming. Otherwise, they'd get caught. So what Paul is saying, first of all, you're not going to know exactly when Jesus is coming because he's coming like a thief in the night. You can't exactly know. But that's why the Bible says we should do what? Watch. Watch. For when they shall say peace and safety, when they've signed all these treaties and said, okay, we've solved the world's nuclear problem, that's when you should be most afraid. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travailed upon a woman with child. You know, that's why it's not a good idea if you're pregnant to live a long way from the hospital if you're going to have a hospital birth. I was, I don't know, blessed or not blessed to be born at home, because where my parents were out in the middle of nowhere, so they didn't have much of a choice. Because that's another thing that you can't predict exactly. You know the 9 months is up, right? But it can be within plus or minus 2 weeks. This is exactly his example. We know that the 9 months is up. Jesus is coming, is in that period now. But you can't tell exactly. Now, man has tried to come up with clever ways of booking the date, going in and getting induced. I am so glad I am not a woman. Amen. Any men in here, amen with me on that? thank you, Jesus. Amen. We will never know the joy of childbirth. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? They say if men gave birth, there'd be less people. Probably true. But Paul's here saying, but ye brethren are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. He's saying, although it's going to be a surprise to the world when this happens, you guys know that the wife is pregnant. You should be expecting it to happen. And we have all the signs around us that Jesus spoke about. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Since you know that it's getting close to the time when delivery, you get everything ready. You get all of the car, make sure the car is gassed up. You get the suitcase packed. You get ready for the event. You don't start until she says, you know what, I'm in contractions. Then you say, oh, well, what am I going to do? You see the model that he used of a woman about to give birth. It's not a surprise. You know it's going to come. If you're surprised when you're out like that, then there's something wrong with you. And I don't understand these programs where these women don't even know. You've seen them on the, they don't even know they're pregnant. Again, I'm not a woman, so I don't really know how that works, but apparently there's some women can be pregnant and almost give birth before they realize what it is. But the Bible says that we should be children of the light. We shouldn't be surprised. If Jesus was to come this week, it shouldn't shock us. He said there would be earthquakes and famines and wars. And instead of getting better, it's getting worse. The rate of earthquakes is increasing. Did you know that? The rate of earthquakes that they're recording is not decreasing. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope. Looking for this blessed hope. I'm telling you, the coming of the Lord, for me, will solve all kinds of issues. I said I'm not afraid of death. I am afraid of the actual process. I just want to go to sleep one night if I live that long and just not wake up here and wake up there. I don't want to go through a long, you know, I've told my wife if they say we can keep him alive, I'm going to tell her just pull the plug. I don't want no special, if it's my time, I want to go. You know, I don't want any special, you know, pump his heart and all of that stuff. No, I'm quite happy to go when it's my time. The Bible says the reason why the church is not supposed to go through that, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. There is coming on the earth a time of judgment and wrath. But for those who are filled with the Spirit and born again, you are not appointed to that. You don't have an appointment with God's judgment because he's going to take you away. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. He says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So the church is not going to go through this period called the tribulation. So let's go into the details for the reasons for the rapture. And really, the real reason is so that God can bring judgment on the earth. You ever thought about what God is? You know, we talk about God, but you ever thought about what kind of being God must be? You ever just, I'm the only one who sits down and thinks about, okay, God, what must he be like? What must it be like to be an absolutely perfect being? To not have any, to be perfect in love, judgment, and all the, to be an absolutely perfect being. How does he stand looking at the earth? What a mess. What an absolute mess where people can rape, torture, pillage, and do such terrible things. There's a scripture, I didn't put it in here. This may be shocking to you, but there's a scripture in the Old Testament where one of the tribes, some of the tribes in Canaan, they were sacrificing their children. They were taking their newborns and sacrificing them to idols. They were putting them on an altar of fire to the god called Molech. And can you imagine a perfect being ever conceiving of such a thing? I'll tell you, there's a very shocking scripture where God says it had never even entered his mind. A perfect being, if you think about it, would have difficulty conceiving of the way evil has progressed in this world. There's a scripture, and I'm looking for it because I didn't put it in here, that says it had not even entered his mind that his creation could get that evil. That is the reason why the first time he decided, the Bible says in Genesis 6, it repenteth God that he had made man on the earth. I think it would be very hard for a perfect being to conceive of how absolutely wicked and there's no word for it. Just a few months ago, we saw those militants, ISIS, put a man in a cage and cheer as he was being burnt alive. I told you that in doing some of the research that I taught for the other Bible study, I saw pictures of little girls had her head cut off just because her parents were Christian and they wouldn't acknowledge and convert to Islam. I think that a perfect being would have had great difficulty even conceiving that. And it's shocking, the scripture, but it's in the Old Testament where God says it had not even entered his mind that these people could take their own children and put them on an altar and offer them for sacrifice. No wonder judgment had to come upon the earth the first time. But as I said, the good thing is, the good news is, we're not appointed for wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, a perfect being, his nature must be satisfied. His love, we talk about his love and his mercy all the time, but part of God's nature is perfect justice. And a God who sees stuff like that, his nature could not put up with that kind of stuff going on. That's why in Genesis 6, he said he repenteth, means he changed his mind. And so that brought the judgment, the first time, a worldwide judgment, according to the Bible, of the flood. And God, and the amazing thing is when Genesis, the first chapter of the book of Genesis finishes, God looks at his perfect creation, and God saw everything. A perfect being can only create perfect things. The world wants to shake their fists at God and says, it's your fault. But no, it's not. God himself said, it had not entered my mind. You found it? That's it. Read it for me.
And they built the high places, of Baal that are in the valley of Benoni, and to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Molech. Which
what they were doing is sacrificing their children in fire. So what that tells you is that mankind's evil has not changed much in thousands of years. Back in the Old Testament, they were doing the same thing. And then what, it so shocked God. He said, look, it had not even entered my mind.
Which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin.
You understand why judgment had to fall on the earth. Genesis 1, God gives a beautiful, perfect creation. And because everything is perfect, he can have a relationship. There was nothing that was going to destroy that. And as I said last time I was teaching, just four more chapters from Genesis 1 to Genesis 5, the earth becomes corrupt and vile. And there's many reasons for that, which I'm not going to go into exactly today. But a perfect being can only be intimate with another perfect being. Because if something is less than perfect and it comes into contact with something that is perfect, one of them's got to go. Actually, that's the title of my sermon. One of us has got to go, so wait till midday. One of us has got to go. A perfect being can only be intimate with a perfect being. So that's why God, once man sinned and became less than perfect, God could not have a relationship with him, because perfection coming in contact with imperfection, it's the imperfection that's going to be destroyed. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Here's where it comes from. God gave us sovereignty. He gave up some of his sovereignty and chose to limit himself and gave man freedom of choice. You are here today because you chose to be here. And that's a wonderful thing. God could have made everybody robots. He could stop every evil thing going on right now. But the only way he could do that would be take away the capability for you to love him. A robot cannot love. All it can do is obey the programming. That's not love. But God valued your free choice so much, it cost him the vileness that you see today, that some small percentage of people would come to know him and freely, of their own will, say, God, I want to know you some more. I realize you are truly my Father. That's what it has cost God to get love. Something that even though he being God can't make you do. Because love can't be forced, can it? It's got to be a free choice. So he said to them, you can eat of any of the trees of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day you do that, you're going to die. And of course that has a lot deeper meaning, and we're not going to go into that part of it today. But basically it comes down to obedience and choice. He never limited their choice. So disobedience is sin. Disobedience is actually an imperfection. And the moment they did that, the perfect being that is God could not be in a relationship with them anymore. And of course, they lost their covering. And because they lost their spirit covering, death came into the world. They started to die. Back then, of course, they still lived hundreds of years, but they started to die. You know, when I look in the mirror now in the morning, I can see that I am dying. I can look at my pictures when I was 20, and I see, you know, there's some lines here and some gray here, and I'm fighting a good fight. I've used all the products that man can make and some that man didn't make, some that I just photoshopped. Few people know what I'm talking about. I'm really good at that. If you have a picture you want altered, but you know that's only temporary. Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So sin came into the world. And because God himself was a perfect being, he could not have a direct relationship with mankind anymore. And so he looked for someone who would be willing to freely give back the sovereignty, their choices, to him. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about, isn't it? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He sought for someone on the earth to be an intermediary, to build back the relationship, to have communication. In Ezekiel 22:30 it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that could be some kind of bridge back to perfection. And he couldn't find it. He found many men that were close, that had good qualities. He found Noah. The Bible says that Noah found grace, and that Noah was perfect in his generations. And Noah, we're going to see, helped. God was able to take him because he was obedient to save as many as would listen. See, the purpose of the rapture is to take those people who will listen, who will be obedient, away from the judgment. That's what the ark, Noah's ark, was all about. Because judgment was coming on the earth, and God sought for someone who would be the intermediary, who would be the go-between. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Do you think that statement applies today? Some of you aren't convinced. You think it's going to get better? Some people, some humanists, some atheists teach that it's only because we don't have enough technology. If we had the technology, then all of the evils of man would be eliminated. No, the problem is not with the technology, it's with our hearts. It's with our insides. Technology will never fix that. All it will do is make man be capable of doing worse stuff. The things I've been telling you about this very week, you can Google it. In China, they took some human embryos. Remember I told you what they were going to do? They took some human embryos and started cutting out different bits of the DNA to make their own custom embryo. And they got a lot of worldwide condemnation because of the potential of what it could cause. Designer human beings. That's coming, or at least that's the intent. That's why God is going to have to stop it. Verse 6. First time in the Bible God says he's sorry that he's changed his mind. And it repented the Lord. To repent is an old English term which means turn around. It repented the Lord. He was sorry that he had made man on the earth. This scripture proves that your choices are real. God did not bring that about. He did not know, according to Jeremiah. It did not enter his mind. Being a perfect being, he could not conceive at the time. And I know that's shocking, but that's what the scripture says, doesn't it? It said it had not entered his mind that they would actually take their own children and put them into fire. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Those of you who are parents understand that. When your children, you love them so much, and you can't make them do what you want them to do. And all it does is cause you pain. For the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me. There he goes again. For I'm sorry, I could not see that they could be this evil. But 8 souls were saved by one man's obedience. God said, Noah, the end of all flesh has come. All it is violence and doing terrible things. But I'm going to give you a chance. If you will build this boat, if you will build this ark, whoever gets into the ark, I'm going to save them when I come to judge the earth. And it took him 120 years, according to scripture, to do that. And yet only 8 souls got into the ark. And as I've said so many times, God shut the door. There was only one door. There's only one way to God. You know, the world thinks you can come through Buddha, you can come through Confucius, you can come through Hinduism, you can come through the Sanskrit writings, you can come through Confucius. The ark purposely, no, as big as it was, God made one door. And he was the one, if you read the scriptures, that shut it. He was the one that determined the time when the door was going to close. Because this is a model of the rapture. Because what happened was then the Bible says that the firmament was broken up, both above and below. At that time, the earth was covered with a water blanket. Like I said before, every single thing God has created has got a covering, even the planets. Earth was covered by a water vapor. We see that in Genesis. It says he separated the water below from the water above. And it was the water above that God made to condense. The Bible said it had never rained on the earth, but a mist had watered the planet. And that's why the temperatures were uniform all the way around. That's why they find tropical trees at the Antarctic, because there was only one landmass and the temperature was uniform. But God made the waters that were above come down as rain. And it collapsed all of that water vapor. But because of his obedience, do you understand that even though God loves you, you still have, there's some things you have to do. You can say, I love you, God, as much as you want. But unless you were obedient, unless you took the steps that Noah did, he built an ark. God gave him the instructions, told him how to escape the judgment, but he still had to do something. He could have said, yeah, I believe you. But faith is proved by our actions. And he built an ark and was obedient. And because of that, he was able at least to save his family. Genesis 8:20, and Noah building an altar unto the Lord. After the flood happened and Noah came out, he owned the whole planet. Him and his seven siblings, not siblings, but his sons and their wives, he was king of the world. The first thing he did was to build an altar. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. God knew now, because of the corruption, the DNA of sin, that from this point on, man was now going to be incapable of by himself ever being back into perfection. So God's choice was to just wipe out everybody, but no, God said, okay, I'm going to defer the judgment. I'm going to still seek someone. I'm going to try and find a way to bridge the gap, to bring my children back to perfection. And so judgment of the extinction of the human race was deferred, and God brought in a temporary means to approach him, which was the blood sacrifice. In Leviticus 17, it says, for I've given the blood as an atonement or a covering for your soul. And so man was able to not really come too close to God, but the high priest once a year could go into that tabernacle, and he took the blood and put the incense on the coals on it, and through the steam, he could go through that veil and glimpse at the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And if his offering was accepted, he got to live. He got to live. If not, he dropped down dead and no one could go get him. They tied a rope around him and they had to pull him back out. So judgment of the earth was deferred, but it was not eliminated, because now God had to put up with the fact that man was just going to be evil. But because of Noah's sacrifice, first his obedience and then his sacrifice, judgment was deferred. Can you see the model? One man's obedience, one man's sacrifice deferred the judgment the first time. But the judgment of the earth was still there. It was only deferred. I'm getting to that. That's where I'm going. See, the Bible predicts, because of the wickedness of man, you see, a perfect being cannot put up with imperfect things. Isaiah 13, verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. What would you do if you saw someone burning up your children? How mad would you be? Taking a baby, an innocent baby, and putting them into fire. How mad would you be? Both with wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate. The strange thing is, even though we're supposedly civilized, look what's going on in the world. People in South Africa were taking a machete, which is a big, and just chopping up people just because they're from a different country. No wonder God looks at this earth and says judgment is coming. Verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil and for the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Verse 12 tells us that during the tribulation, man is going to get very scarce. In Revelation, it says one in three is going to die. I will make man more precious than fine gold, meaning millions, billions are going to die. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. That happened in the country of Nepal. The earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Because from the time Noah came out of the ark, he said man's imagination is evil continually, and it hasn't stopped. But because he gave a pledge to Noah, because he made a sacrifice, he said, every time you see that rainbow, I'm promising I'm not going to destroy the earth with water. That's what you have to remember, with water. But the destruction of the earth is coming. It just won't be with water. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord. See, judgment was deferred because of one man's obedience and one man's sacrifice. The Bible says he smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake, because he can't help it now. He can't help it. You know, we can get up every day and say, we're going to be perfect. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to think good thoughts. I'm going to be Miss Goody Two Shoes. And then something happens. The jerk who you don't like, you go to work and they're the first person you meet and they say some snide remark to you. And immediately, if you were God, they would be ashes. They'd be gone. If thoughts could kill, wouldn't be too many people around, would there? If we could actually get away with murder, and absolutely know we could get away with it just by thinking, okay, you're gone. Who are you looking at? I don't like you. That tells you how different we are from God. God says, my ways are not your ways, nor your thoughts my thoughts. Because he must look at this world and just, in a way, shake his head. That verse astounded me when I found it. It had not entered into. And then I began to think, no wonder, because he's a perfect being. How could a perfect being ever conceive of how the earth could have gotten to this way? Even with his omniscience, God's perfection was his one, I don't want to say weakness, but his one, he could not conceive that beings that he created and gave free will to could ever come to the point of being like this. And that's why he's so angry. But yet he has been merciful. We see this in the Old Testament, where the children of Israel disobeyed and they wanted to kill Moses and said, let's get rid of him. And they were bitten by poisonous snakes, and thousands of them died. And just to show you how God was setting up the model, under the law, the Bible said that thou shalt not make any what? Graven image. They weren't supposed to make any images or idols. But to show you that the law couldn't do it, God told Moses, in essence, to break the law. Go make a brazen image of a snake and put it on a pole. It was only in the breaking of the law that man actually could be saved, because the law would just kill us. If God actually enforced the law, like in the Old Testament, none of us could be here. Because Jesus made it plain, it's not even what you do outwardly, it's what you think. Said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. Oh, I'm so perfect. I'm not. I'm flesh. That's why I said my sermon is one of us has got to go. One of us has got to go. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. He told him, in fact, to break the Ten Commandments, which said, thou shalt not make a graven image, and put it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. I know you can see the writing there. I put it in the wrong color, but it's John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. God still needed a mediator, someone who could come and fix the problem. He tried Moses, and Moses was so-so. He got them out of Egypt to Canaan, but he could not change the inner. We can make all the laws you want, but if the inner isn't changed, there's still a problem. But God made a provision. He set a model. He said, everyone who looks at this serpent, this brazen image, looks at the cause of their sickness, would be saved. You know what they only had to do? They only had to do was look. And yet there was many of them that refused to do it. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus in the New Testament takes this story and he applies it to himself, because that serpent represented sin. It represented their disobedience. And then Jesus said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted. He was saying, I am going to become sin. I'm going to be the object. But if you will look at me, I'm going to solve the sin problem. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God did not want to judge everybody. But those who would respond, those who would willingly give back their sovereignty and say, I freely want to understand you. I want to know who you are. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. John 12:32. And this is not translated very well in your Bibles, because an assumption is made, which I'm trying to tell you, I don't think that's the assumption. In John 12:32, it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. But in the Greek, the part in white is not there. It doesn't say men unto me. The people who translated assumed that it meant men. But really what it meant was judgment. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all the judgment. He came to stop judgment. When Jesus came the first time, judgment again was about to fall on the earth. It had been 2,000 years since the flood. Man had just continued to be vile. All through the Old Testament, these tribes, they sacrificed, made human sacrifices. Human life was not precious. They sacrificed to idols and demons. And judgment was coming again. The purpose of Jesus' coming was to be like Noah. He was obedient. And that by his death, judgment would again be deferred. And that's what he's saying. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all the judgment. I'm going to show you that judgment was going to fall the first time when Jesus came, because they rejected the one intercessor, the one person who could have been the mediator at that time between God and man. Let's look at this. In John 12:31, just before he was going to be crucified, he said, now is the judgment of this world. That statement is probably true now. Just before he was going to be crucified, because they had rejected the Prince of Peace, the only mediator that God had sent, judgment, just like the flood, was about to fall on the earth worldwide. And that's what Jesus said. He says, now is the judgment of this world. The soldiers were about to arrest him. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I put it again, but. Now, in the Greek, that word and, it's translated and, but it's the Greek word kai, together with the Greek word ego, which we get for the word I. So it's kego. But that word is translated and, but that word actually can be translated but. And I believe that it should have been translated but. If I be lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, everyone who looked at the serpent was saved. Everyone who looks at Jesus can be saved. It doesn't matter how badly you have been wounded. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He said, I will draw all men unto me, is what it's translated, but it's really, I will draw all the judgment. I just showed you, he said, now is the judgment of the world come. Remember, our topic is, what is the reason for the rapture? In the Old Testament, the ark saved them by lifting them up. When the water came down, when judgment came down, what happened to the ark? Come on now, what happened to the ark? It went up. They were taken off of the earth while judgment was coming down on the earth. So Jesus came, and just like Noah, he was obedient to the death of the cross. He was obedient to the death of the cross. Now is the judgment of this world come. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. If I be lifted up, he was going to draw a bunch of things. Sin. If I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all the sin. John the Baptist, when he saw him, behold, the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. He came to draw that sin that we were incapable of dealing with. He came to draw not only the sin, but disease. He came to draw the sin, the disease, and the guilt. If I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all this stuff. And if you will look unto Jesus, then you are going to be free from sin. You can be free from disease. You certainly can be free from all that sin, guilt. He came to draw sin. He came to draw disease. He came to draw guilt. And he came to draw the judgment. So anybody who entered into the ark, when the judgment came, the thing that destroyed the world was the thing that lifted the boat. Sin, disease, guilt, judgment, condemnation. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. When we look unto Jesus, when we willfully say, I choose to seek you, to know you, when you give back sovereignty, there is therefore now no condemnation. Doesn't mean we are perfect. But Jesus took all of that stuff. He became the lightning rod. This is the reason for the rapture, because judgment is about to fall. If judgment fell in the time of Noah, if judgment was about to fall in the time of Christ, certainly judgment is about to fall on this earth. The Bible has never, ever, ever, ever been wrong. Skeptics have said, oh, this is nonsense, until they find the cities that the Bible speaks about. And they say, okay, well, yeah, that was part was right, but the rest of it's not right. Then they find some more stuff. The Bible has never, ever been proven to be wrong. The Bible has foretold things so precisely that when the wise men came to Herod, they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod was able to go and call the scribes, and they were able to look it up. Because hundreds of years before in the Old Testament, it was written before Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And Herod was able to tell him, well, you go to Bethlehem, you'll find him. Only the living God could foretell the future. John 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. God came to free us from the chains of this flesh. He came to free us from the condemnation and the guilt. But if you won't believe, that ark was big enough to save a lot of people. It was huge. Well, people say, well, it couldn't have fit everything, everybody, so therefore God was condemning some people to die. Well, you know what the answer to that is. If they had repented, there would have been no flood. then nobody would have had to get in the ark. The proof of that is when Jonah went to preach to Nineveh, he said, hence 40 days, the Nineveh is going to be destroyed. What happened? Probably the greatest revival ever recorded in Scripture, where from the king on down, repented and fasted and said, maybe God will have mercy. Maybe God will change his mind. And God did. He had mercy because he is merciful. He is gracious. Psalms 139. He goes on so many times, but for his mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah. Sin, disease, guilt, condemnation. If we will look unto the object that became sin, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So one man's obedience in the Old Testament built the ark to the saving of 8 souls. For as by one man's disobedience, which was Adam and Eve, many were made sinners. We became incapable of being perfect in our own will, because this flesh has desires and wants and needs. And why should he have that? I'm as good as her. You know, we don't have to actually do anything. We think a lot of things. Isn't it great that our thoughts aren't public? Imagine if it was like the cartoons, which everything you thought about just started to float up and everyone could read it. Wouldn't that be terrible? We'd all run out of here, wouldn't we? I mean, imagine if all our thoughts could be just read as a, you know, as soon as we think it, wow, wouldn't we be embarrassed? Let's be honest. If God suddenly was to turn on a microphone that was starting to play our thoughts, we'd all run out of here. But by one man's obedience, many were made sinners, but so by the obedience of one, Jesus came to be that mediator, and when he came, he again deferred judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Those who got into the ark were saved. Those who were near to the ark, besides the ark, touching the ark, was friends with the family, played ball with Noah and his kids. That didn't do it, did it? Doesn't matter how near you are to the ark, if you're not in the ark. Doesn't matter if you were friends with the kids, you knew the pastor, you played ball with the family, and you saw them building it. You may even have visited a few times, walked around and looked in it. But when it was time for the door to be shut, only 8 believed to the saving of their souls. Here's how I tell you that judgment's about to fall, because Jesus himself said it. Matthew 24:37. But as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What he was saying is, it's coming a point where it's going to get so bad that if God doesn't actually show up and do something, there isn't going to be anything left. Man is now getting to the point of messing with stuff that is so dangerous, the genetic code. I heard the other day that they had managed to sequence the complete genome, that's the genetic code, of a woolly mammoth. And you know why they want to do that? Do you know why they want to do that? To bring it back. If they could sequence the genome of some of these dinosaurs, you know the first thing they'd want to do? Bring it back. But they got bigger plans than that. They want to mess with the human genome. They want to make supermen. They want to make what Satan told Eve in the first place. You can be like what? God. They want to make God in their own image. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Matthew 24, 37. In Luke 17, 26, it says the same thing. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, you go to Genesis 6, and it was violence and wickedness to the point where God said, it repenteth me. I am sorry. I am sorry that I ever did this. Here it is, Malachi 4:1. Here's the prediction. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all of the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But you know, there's more to this next judgment than just the earth. This judgment also concerns Satan, the fallen angels, and actually, even in heaven, there is going to be judgment. Hebrews 9:22 makes that clear. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, without there being a covering, there is no remission. Verse 23 says, explaining why Jesus had to act as high priest and go into heaven to cleanse it. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens. Now this is shocking. Do you know heaven also needed to be purified? Why? That's right, because Satan was up there. Heaven itself also needed to be fixed. And it wasn't going to be fixed with animal sacrifices. That was not going to do it. The earthly animal sacrifices, providing the blood for a covering for the soul, was maybe good enough temporarily for earth, but it could not fix heaven. That's why it said it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things on earth, of the heavens, should be purified. So the judgment that's going to come is not only going to be earth now. It's going to involve all of the fallen spirits, all of the demons, all of the fallen angels as well. And that's why it's going to be so bad. Because it's not just going to be wicked men. It's going to be some entities. As I said, it's my firm belief that what you're seeing in the Middle East right now is demonic. No rational human being with a soul or a conscience could sit and chop off a little girl's head. Not a normal human being. That is just pure demonic. That is just pure demonic. And so God is going to bring judgment not only on earth with the humans, but on judgment for the beings. And the earth, according to Scripture, is going to become like a little prison. It starts off in Revelation 12. It says that there is war in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found anymore in heaven. That's why heaven also needed to be purified, because Satan was up there, believe it or not. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, where was he cast out? Okay, that's when it's going to get really bad. Because now he's going to be confined to this planet. Verse 10. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Because this, in my belief, and this is just my belief, is when the rapture actually happens. Remember now the model. In the Old Testament, it was the rain coming down that rose the ark up. In Revelation, it's going to be the fallen beings coming down that's going to signal the taking away of the church. Because it's at this event when Satan is finally cast out and bound to earth that we hear the angel declare, now, let's say it together, now has come salvation. And strength and the kingdom. That's when the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, at this event, when Satan is finally cast to the earth with all his fallen beings, and heaven is cleansed, that's when we can go up. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That's why I don't believe the rapture can happen until that event, because what good would it be in heaven and he's still accusing us? That would make no sense, would it? No, salvation is when he is out of heaven and heaven is purified, only the home of the saved. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's why it's so important to meditate on Scripture, to say a Scripture every day. Because it's the word of God, the Bible says, is the most powerful thing. It says, by it, we understand that the worlds were formed out of things not seen. It's the word of God. That's why Jesus only defeated the devil by saying, it is written. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. There's hundreds of Christians in the Middle East who are dying, having their heads chopped off, being burnt alive. And all they have to say is, I reject Christ. All they have to say is, I convert to Islam. Prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. It said, John, in I think Revelation 7, it says, and I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded. 2,000 years ago, the Bible predicted that that's what would happen. That's quite amazing that today, with all the other forms of killing, it would be much easier to shoot a bullet, but no, Islam prefers to fulfill Scripture. I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Christ. All those people you saw lined up on the beach, they had been asked, all they had to do was to say that they reject Christianity, that they believe in Islam. And yet none of them did. Those Egyptian Christians, the story was that most of them were just praying as they were being beheaded. That is why judgment is coming to this earth. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, knowing, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You know, the way I liken it is when you got some person who's been evicted and the notice has been put on the door. So you know what they do to the property? They tear it up. They know they got to go, so they just destroy everything they can. If I can't have it, nobody else can. That's what's going to happen to this earth. The Bible says the devil is going to come down having great wrath. He knows that his scheme to avoid judgment will have failed, because God is going to take all the people out of this planet who are supposed to leave the planet so that he can pour down judgment, the Bible says, without measure, not going to be diluted. What has been stored up over these thousands of years of seeing innocents tortured, burned at the stake, beheaded, is going to be poured out on this earth in a very short 3.5 year period. Very few people are going to come through that. See, but meanwhile, back on earth, at the same time, God is going to have two witnesses. And for the first 3.5 years, the Bible says that they're going to be prophesying. And then finally, during the 3.5 years, they're going to try and kill them, but they won't. But At the end of the 3.5 years, they're going to be allowed to be killed. But guess what? After 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God. That's why the scripture says, if this same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead shall dwell in your mortal bodies, no grave is going to hold you down. No grave is going to hold you down. Bible says that those that sleep shall, we that remain shall not prevent them that are asleep in Christ Jesus when that trumpet sounds. And so after they've been dead 3.5 days, it says the spirit of the life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And then here is the rapture again. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. There came a day after the ark was built that God told Noah, it's time. Go into the ark. I'm about to shut the door. The Bible says, and they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now it's at this time that the judgment is going to really fall. It's predicted in Isaiah exactly what's going to happen. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. This is the reason for the rapture, to take the saved out of the planet so that God can bring the judgment that he wants for their iniquity in the earth. Verse 13 of Isaiah and 11 says, I will punish the world for their evil and their wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and we will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. But the punishment, as I said, is not just for the men. It's also for all of the fallen beings. John 12:31. Remember what the voice said? Sorry, it's Revelation 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. That is what Jesus said. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When Jesus came the first time, Satan was going to be judged then. But just as he did in the garden, he's been using the human race as his shield. You know, when a criminal gets caught, first thing he tries to do is do what? Take a hostage. That's why Jesus said, when he told the parable of the seeds, he said, someone came and planted seeds, and then someone else came and planted weeds. And his disciples said, well, don't you want to pull up all the weeds? Then he says, no, we're going to let them grow together till the time of the harvest. So now what's going to happen? What does the Bible say about the earth then? Now Satan's been cast out. This place is going to become like a prison. But Jesus, in coming, he delayed judgment both on Satan and the earth. That's why he was still around. And it will come to pass, Isaiah 24:21, once the church has gone, there's only one set of people God is protecting on this earth, and we'll get to them. And it shall come to pass in that day the Lord shall, now read this, listen to this very carefully. This is different from the other scriptures I read to you. Shall punish the host of the high ones, the fallen beings that are on high, together with the kings of the earth, where? All's going to happen upon this earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners. This earth is going to become a prison. Of course, men can't get off it. And the angels that have been confined to it are going to be here too. They shall be gathered together as prisoners, gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in that prison. And after many days shall be visited, meaning God is going to, for the 3.5 years, this world is going to get, the Bible says, a time on earth such as never has been nor never ever will be again. But even in that period of time, God is going to protect a certain remnant because of his promise. Revelation 12:14, and to the woman, Israel, were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished, protected, for a time, for the 3.5 years that judgment is going to be falling on the earth. Because remember now, you know, when people are evicted and they're mad, they just take a hammer to the walls, they pull out all the electricity, they destroy everything. Satan is going to do that to this earth. He's going to be mad because his plan has failed. And the people he hates the most will be the Jews. That's the only people now he can attack. So he's going to come after Israel. And you see it starting to form. The Bible predicts it names the nations in Ezekiel 37. And it names the nations which back then Islam didn't even exist. In Ezekiel 37, it names the nations that are going to attack Israel. Four of them. Libya, Egypt, Persia, Iran, Iraq. The Bible is more current than CNN. Russia, it names the nations. It calls them by their ancient names, but it names them. It says, you shall come against a city, against a land with no walls. That tells you it wasn't speaking about that time because back in those days, every city they built had a wall. It was speaking of the far distant future where nobody builds a city now with a wall because of airplanes. It's in Ezekiel 37. But Israel shall be protected supernaturally. Now, I don't know what it means that they will be given eagle's wings. Who knows? Maybe that means America will help them. I don't know. Seal of America is the eagle's wings. Maybe. But where she is nourished for a time and times and a half from the face of the serpent. But here's the good news. I've given you the reason for the rapture. All you have to do is not lean against the ark, be friends with the owner, play with his children, get in the ark. That's all you have to do. Because as day follows night, these things are going to happen. The good news is if you are taken away to the marriage supper of the Lamb, you're coming back to a new, cleansed, and beautiful earth. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I want to make sure that I'm in the ark. I want to make sure that my calling and election is not a guess. And I heard a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is what God planned from the beginning. If man had not fallen into imperfection, he wanted to be just as your earthly father is. He wanted a relationship. He created man last because that was his greatest creation in the beginning. The Bible predicts that at the end, it will return to what it was. God is with men and he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them. Let's stand today. Here's another verse that you should know. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4. Isn't this a wonderful verse? Isn't this a wonderful verse? Can we read it together? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Amen. See, what you see here is not God's creation. It's not an act of God. The Bible says it never entered into his mind. A perfect being could not even conceive of what the depravity to which man has fallen. But he's given us so many examples, so many templates, so many models in the Old Testament that God is looking for someone who will just freely say, looking unto Jesus. He said, for if I be lifted up, I will draw all of the sin, all of the judgment, all of the disease, all of the condemnation, all of the guilt. All you have to do is to look unto him and believe. All Noah had to do was take the plans and believe to the saving of his family. We're closing this Sunday school. I want you to know, I believe every single thing I've told you with my whole heart. You may not believe it. Some of you do. But you just look at the world and see if the Bible is not actually being fulfilled line by line, prediction by prediction. We haven't even thought of some of the things that are going to be happening when they start messing with genetics, the monstrosities. They did this before. This is not the first time. The devil did this before. Where do you think all of those Greek myths came from of centaurs and bullheaded creatures? That's why God in Genesis said he was going to destroy man and beast, because they did this before. They've come back to the point where man now can try to obey what Satan said in the garden. If you will listen to me, I can make you a god. The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange, not for his life, but his soul? That's the eternal part of you. That's the part that's going to live somewhere. If everyone could bow their head and close their eyes.